Hi, everybody. My name is Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I pastor our 10:30 service, our Chicago City campus called The Neighborhood. It's good to see you. Happy New Year. It's 2019. Here we go. You have any goals? Maybe some resolutions? January is the time when we begin to reset. Kind of start to think about what's important to us, what our priorities are. You know, we refigure out what vegetables are and exercise and all those things often begin in January. So here you are standing on the edge of the wide open space of a brand new year. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your brand new whole year standing in front of you? We're working our way through a series called A Year of Intentional Living. As followers of Jesus, we're called to intentionally live our lives. We're not called to kind of intersect with whatever may come. We're actually given lots of sorts of instructions about how to intentionally follow Jesus, how to intentionally engage with our neighbor, how to intentionally spend our time, energy, and money. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what does it look like to engage with some of the things that God has called us to. And this morning, we're talking about the church. Big C. What if you went all in on God's design for the church in 2019? Now, the church, as it's designed, is a pretty remarkable concept. At its best, the church is a gathered group of all different kinds of people who are trying to follow Jesus together. And in being the church, those gathered people grow closer to God and are transformed in the process together. Which is pretty remarkable for a modern world where most people swim in their own lane towards their own goal on their own energy. So the thought of being engaged in a system in which you're meant to do it with another person for not only your benefit, but for the benefit of the whole, requires a bit of a paradigm shift. And the church is not just kind of a de facto, like, gathered group of people. The church actually has this extraordinary design to it. There's all these facets that, again, point to a very thoughtful and concerned creator. But all of it hinges on one pivotal understanding. Usually you get to the crux of a sermon about minute 14, but we're just going to go for it right now. Minute 2. Here's the deal breaker, game changer thing that we have to understand. You ready? You are the church. You're the church. So are you and you guys. I'm the church. You're the church. We are parts of the church. You do not go to church. You are the church. It's a very simple change of words, but everything falls from that understanding. Is the church someplace that you arrive to? Or are you comfortable in that identity that has been given to you by God that says you are the church? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So each one of us in this room is a part of the church. And often, like on a Sunday morning, we, the church, gather together for the sake of worship, caring for one another, building community, learning more about who God is. And in that space, in this space, God teaches, instructs, speaks to us, restores us. Something powerful and radical happens when the pieces of God's church gather together in one space at the same time. But you're the church at home, and you're the church at work, and you are the church in your daily routine. And when we gather together, we are formed as the collective church. So we are the church, and we are being formed into the church at the same time. Ephesians says, "You are the members of God's household. Jesus is the cornerstone, and you are being assembled together to create a temple for the Lord where the Holy Spirit will dwell." So this is who you are and who you are being made into at the same time. And we have to wrap our brains around the way the church has been designed if we have any hope of engaging with it. If you are meant to be a participant of a church, to be the beneficiary of the gathered church, then we have to understand how it has been designed. And here's what it looks like. Earlier this week, my youngest child turned 2. Very big milestone in our household. And on his birthday, he was handed 3 presents. He had previously learned how to open a present 2 weeks earlier at Christmas. So 3 presents was really exciting, okay? And so he grabs the first package and he tears the paper off, and this is what he finds. It says beginner expansion pack. Now, you now know by looking at this picture, what did Noel get for his 2nd birthday? A train track, okay? But he saw this picture, looks at it, and has like no reaction, okay? He doesn't know what it is. So he puts the box to the side and he grabs the 2nd box. And this is what it is. It's called a viaduct bridge for all your toddler needs. A viaduct bridge. Again, he examines the box, kind of doesn't have any reaction, and puts it to the side. And he grabs the 3rd and largest present. He pulls one little corner of the wrapping paper back, and he very excitedly declares, "A choo-choo!" Because he sees this. That's what he sees. It's a train. He gets it, okay? And so he asks to open the box. And so I open the boxes. And the first thing he grabs is this train, okay, the little pieces. And he grabs one piece of track. And I'm opening all these boxes and kind of putting the pieces out. And he grabs one piece of track and one little part of the train. And he puts the train onto the one piece of track. And he moves it back and forth and back and forth. And then he picks up the train, and he moves it to the viaduct bridge. And all of a sudden, he moves the train, and it goes up and down and up and down. But each time, he has to pick up the train and put it on a new set of tracks. Now, all while his 2-year-old self is being occupied, we are assembling the pieces of this track together, okay? And so before he knows it, he stands up, and there's a track surrounding him. Mind is blown. All of his 2-year-old dreams have come true. He can put the train on the track, and he doesn't have to pick it up. It just moves along the bridge, down the curve, around the straight edge, and before he knows it, the entire kind of width of the living room rug is full of train track. Do you see it? Each piece is functional in its own right. Each piece has its grooves. He was able to put the train on the track, and it could go back and forth and back and forth. But it was limited in both what it could do and how far the train could travel. When the pieces of the track, however, are assembled and interconnected, well, you wouldn't believe where that train can go. All of a sudden, that train is not going back and forth and back and forth. That train is on an adventure. That train is creating a story, and thanks be to God, my 2-year-old is occupied. When the parts and pieces of the church, me and you, are willing to become interconnected the church is formed. And the story of God takes off on a remarkable adventure. You, in your own right, can follow Jesus and can function as a piece of the church on your own. But there is a limit to how far that can go and to the wingspan with which you will have. But it is when you are interconnected with other pieces of the church that we become a part of the true power and radical organization that God has designed in the church. When we allow ourselves to become pieces of a whole grand design, the gospel spreads. God's kingdom comes. You are formed and developed, changed and challenged, and you have no idea what God is doing. And the power of God is spread into the world as God's truth and hope and reconciliation and restoration become spread out as far as it can reach. Extraordinary things happen when the pieces of the church are willing to be connected to each other so that they can form the greater church. So what would happen if you went all in on God's design for the church in 2019? What would have to change about your life to go all in on the church? What would have to move and shift and be reorganized so that you could engage with the full design of God's church and not simply be one little piece of the track that's on your own? Sometimes we lose perspective of what's the benefit of being interconnected with the church. We show up here on a Sunday morning, we experience corporate worship, and then we're off back to our very full, very noisy lives. And sometimes we forget that being a part of a whole has a much wider impact and a much more transformational power than we can see in the everyday kind of Sunday routine. But I recently got a glimpse of it, and I've been dying to tell you this story. And I was so excited when this was the topic today because I thought, there it is. I get to say it. Okay, I got a great story for you. I've been a part of the Evanston Vineyard since before it was the Evanston Vineyard. What I like to say is I'm a grape through and through, okay? I was dedicated here as an infant, so I've been here for a long time. Now, 18 years ago, I was a junior, maybe senior in high school, and as a church, the Evanston Vineyard, we decided to do, and by we, I just mean the leaders, I wasn't a leader, they decided to do a backpack giveaway. This was before the care center existed. We had a storefront on Howard Street, and out of it, various ministry things would happen. And so it was announced one Sunday morning that we were going to do a backpack giveaway. And I was a VQer, part of Vision Quest, our high school ministry at the time, front row. We sat in the front row then, too. It's like, gray VQ. I am a VQ product. Very proud of it. I was a VQer at the time. And so on Sunday morning announcements, they said, does anybody, if anybody can volunteer for the event, please come. So me and I think like two or three other VQers, we decided to go. So we show up to the backpack giveaway and we show up and this storefront is jam-packed full of people. Fire code out the window. I mean, people are crammed in there. And very quickly, I was assigned a role, and it was to stand in line and keep people there. That was my very, meaningful role in this whole shtick. And, we were kind of creating that, like, you know, those, like, things at the bank that keep you weaving? That's what we were trying to do, except with human bodies. So it was all very complicated. But I was standing in my little spot helping people get through the line. And about midway through the event, the leader comes up and stands next to me and says, hey, so, we don't have enough backpacks. And while you're standing here, can you help us figure out how did people hear about this? And I was like, I got dropped off by my mom. Like, are you kidding me? Like, what am I supposed to do? But classic Evanston Vineyard, empower young people to do whatever we need them to do. So there I am. It's very good. It's a little messy in the process, but it's very, very good. It reaped good benefits. So So there I am. I'm in the line. And they so the guy says, just ask people their story. Make conversation. I was like, oh, my gosh. So I just start introducing myself to people. Like, hey, I'm Renee. Like, so how many backpacks do you need? Why are you here? How'd you hear about it? Not super skilled, but whatever. It was working. And people start telling me their stories. And as people tell me their stories, the wheels of my brain are beginning to turn. And my heart is beginning to beat. And I don't know what's happening, but all of a sudden, I'm acutely aware that the Holy Spirit is in the room. Like, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit's there. I have no idea what's going on, but I know the Holy Spirit's there. And as these people are telling me their stories and telling me about the schools their kids go to and telling me about what is and is not in their classroom, all of a sudden, I begin to think about our education system and the classrooms and the kids in there and the families impacted. And I have this moment, maybe I should become a teacher. I had never had that thought before. Fast forward 2 years later, it's time to go to college. I don't want to go to college. And but I decide, well, I need a practical degree and something that'll keep me there. Maybe I'll become a teacher, which is like the worst reason to become an educator. But it's I did it, okay? And I became a first grade teacher, okay? That was my story. Fast forward 18 years. This past September, I'm walking my kids to school, and this woman is walking towards me. And she stops me and says, I know you. I said, really? And so we kind of try and figure out how we know how she knows me, and we're swapping information. We can't figure it out. Okay, nice to meet you, whatever. Bye-bye. Next morning, she's waiting for me. She is in the sidewalk. She's got her hands on her hips, and she goes, I know exactly who you are. And I was like, oh, my gosh. What it, you know, when you live in the same city your whole life, people have weird stories about you. So I had no idea where that was going. And she says, you gave my nephew a backpack 20 years ago with the Evanston Vineyard. And I said, for real? And she goes, yeah. Does that place still exist? I said, it does. I'm a pastor there. And we end up having this kind of extraordinary conversation, right? It's 4 minutes long because we got to shove our babies into those schools and get on with the day. But she says to me at the end of that very brief conversation, she says, you know what? I haven't thought about Jesus in a really long time. And I very awkwardly say, well, if you'd like to talk about him anymore, I'm around. I don't know. I said something stupid. And turns out I see this woman like 2 to 3 times a week, and every time we have 4 minutes, we talk about Jesus. And 2 months ago, she came to visit on a Sunday morning. How cool is that? So a backpack giveaway. I was 17 years old. I just showed up to hand somebody a backpack. In that moment, I realized maybe I should become a teacher, which really became the beginning of the story of maybe I should become a pastor. And somehow, in that place, somebody, the beneficiary of a backpack, God planted a seed with that person that I was totally clueless about, and God has preserved that seed and grown that seed, and 20 years later, I'm having a conversation with the person who was in that first line from 18 years ago. How cool is that? That is the extraordinary wingspan of the church. I would not be having this connection with this other now beloved human being if I hadn't been willing to put my piece into the hole of the track, right? Can you imagine what we are missing out on when we are unwilling to join the track? I just wonder. When you're too busy, too tired, too annoyed, too inconvenienced, when you disqualify yourself based on age, gender, where you've come from, and what your story is, what are you missing out on? So I think there's a few things we can do to engage with the church. And the first one is show up. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we must encourage one another. We must spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We have to show up on a Sunday morning. Get this. 40% of Americans say that they are regular church attenders. However, if you were to freeze America on any given Sunday morning, only 18% of Americans are at church. That's bad math. That means that the average regular church attender is at church 3 out of 8 weeks. It's super hard to be formed into something if you're not here. We miss you. And you miss us. Even if you don't want to admit it, you miss us. And we get people are sick, people travel. Sometimes there are some life responsibilities that require you to do something specific on a Sunday morning. But my question is Sunday morning gathering with other pieces of the church a priority? Or do you just get here when you don't have other plans? You have to choose to be here. Rarely do people just show up. It takes effort. You know, most families get into arguments on the way to church because it takes effort. Nobody can find their shoes on a Sunday morning. It's a remarkable phenomenon, but it happens. You know, 50% of us got in a fight with someone we drove with on the way here. Showing up takes effort, but you have to do it. Make it happen. Get in the room. Because when we engage in corporate worship, we get out of our own narrative and we remember that regardless of what God seems to be doing or not doing in our life, when we engage in corporate worship, we remember that a very big God is doing very cool things in a very big world, even if we can't see it in our little corner. We need corporate worship. It gets us out of our own absolutely complicated feelings. Got to show up. And when you're here, you have to connect with another human being. It's not enough to sit down in a seat. You have to talk to someone. The pieces of the train track only become a track in their interconnectedness. So you have to be willing to connect with another person. The New Testament is full of all of these short imperatives. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Well, I can't be humble or patient if I'm not talking to anybody. I can't bear anyone's burdens if I don't know what anyone's burdens are. I can't learn to love and trust other human beings if I'm not willing to tell them a little part of my story. So when you're here, are you interconnecting with someone? Now, there's all sorts of ways to connect. You can join a small group. You can join a Sunday team. You can do some sort of outreach. Or simply don't rush out the door on a Sunday morning. Like, linger. Develop the art of lingering. You would never believe where you can get with someone over a bagel and coffee. That's why we have them. Have a conversation with someone. When was the last time you told someone a little part of your story? Or when was the last time someone told you a little part of theirs? Swap stories. And in our interconnectedness, it becomes crucial that we lend a hand. First Peter says, each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You are not meant to be an observer of the church. You are meant to be a participant of the church. So what gifts do you have? What are you good at? It can be something that seems very random to you or very insignificant, but I bet you if we had a list that says skills we have and skills we need, we would find a whole lot of matches. Is the church experiencing the best of you? Are your gifts being utilized in some corner of the community, of the church? What are you really good at? There's a whole lot of places you can serve. You can join a Sunday team. You can volunteer at the care center. You can work with the kids. You can even put, there is someone that puts the communion cups into the communion cup holder. There's all sorts of jobs here. We need you. Because what's true is you're part of God's church. And we need all the different parts of God's church so that we can develop and grow. And if we don't have you, we are missing out. And you're missing out from having us. And what's true, my favorite part of the Evanston Vineyard is that you get to connect with people who aren't like you. Think about it. If you're a curved piece and you only connect with other curved pieces, you go in a circle. If you're a straight edge and you only connect with other straight edges, you run into the wall very fast. But if a curved piece connects with a round edge, which then connects to a viaduct bridge and then a straight edge, well, that thing is off and running and can reach really cool spaces that they couldn't reach on their own. So are you lending a hand? Is there some part of our church that has your fingerprint on it? We need you. We got to show up, we got to connect, and we have to lend a hand. Three life-changing invitations. They sound really simple and quippy, but what's true is that they are not easy. I am under no illusion that this will just happen. It takes work. That's why it's called a year of intentional living. You have to intentionally show up, intentionally connect, intentionally lend a hand. And what's true is we have to name at some times, for all sorts of reasons, engaging as the church can be challenging, complicated, and painful. Many, too many people have been hurt by the church, used by the church, betrayed by the church, manipulated by the church, and abused by the church. The church has done a royally crummy job at being the church to the church. So in this space, for just one quick minute, hear me say this. As a pastor of the church, if that has been your experience, if you have been wounded, abused, manipulated, mistreated, hurt by the church, I am so very sorry. We, as your pastoral staff, are so very sorry. It's heart-wrenching to think of. That is not how God has designed it. And where that has happened has been a misuse of God's design. If that's your story, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you've taken, in many ways, it's a risk to come back to the church. And I'm glad you're here, particularly at the Evanston Vineyard, because we have a long history of being what I like to call as church rehab. There are a whole lot of people in these seats that have been hurt, abused, wounded, manipulated, mistreated by the church. And God has gifted us with a space to just be together. to receive healing and restoration. And what's true is this is a great place to take a first step. This is a great place to find your feet. This is a great place to become comfortable connecting with the church again, even if it takes you a really long time. We are under no illusions. This is not the perfect church. But we do believe that this is a healthy place. The band can come back up. So is there anything that's standing in the way of you connecting intentionally with the church this year? Is there any place where fear and pain, doubt and skepticism, caution and anger is like creating this wedge on the track, and all of a sudden you just can't get past it and you find yourself as an isolated piece? Well, here's what I will say. We miss you. We need you. And God, in his power and in his mercy, is very gentle yet and very gracious and is very good at putting us back together. And so we kind of land at this last question. Lord, what is my next step? When your heart is ready, your brain is a little quiet, I would encourage you to ask God this question. Lord, what's my next step? Where's the next place that I need to show up or connect or lend a hand? Where is the place where fear and crummy past experiences are keeping me from engaging with the Evanston Vineyard? Our mission is to be the church and to allow God to form us into the church at the same time. And we need you. We're so thankful for all the pieces that God has lent to us. God's design is for us to know him and to be transformed by him. And he often uses the church to show us that. So what would happen if you chose to intentionally engage with the church in 2019? Will you stand as we sing this one last song together?